I'm going to take just a moment before I preach to you how excited we are about this trip coming up. There's a fella, his name is Rich, and this guy is a neuroscientist. Not just is he a neuro, and I may have said that, I may have told you about this before, so if I did, just forget it. Anyway, you'll get a twofer then. Anyway, this man is a neuroscientist, college professor at the University of Georgia at Athens, and not just that, he was a hardcore atheist. So much so that he was the faculty liaison for the Student Atheist Club at the University of Athens at Georgia, or Georgia at Athens. And when campus preachers like me would come to the free speech zone, he would make a beeline, and he would go and he would heckle, and he would try to throw hard questions, and he would do everything he could to make them fail. But after some time, he noticed that, you know what, no matter how I treat these campus preachers, they're always so good to me. And not just that, they always, I don't want to admit it in front of anybody, but the truth is, they always give me completely reasonable answers to the hardest questions I throw at them. And one of those campus preachers, a guy I traveled with named Tom Short, came and he challenged him. He challenged Rich to really take a hard look at what his life was built on. And this young man, Rich, took up that challenge. And he said, if anybody would have asked me as an atheist, have you really looked into all the aspects of what you believe is true? I would have said, absolutely. But he said, the truth is, I never had. And as soon as he began to look at the underpinnings of his great atheism, it fell apart like a house of cards. And that young man, Rich Sepulveda, began to call upon the name of Jesus, and over a period of time, he asked Jesus to save him, and now he's a completely transformed man. 6 years ago, he became a Christian, and now he's traveling full-time preaching on campuses in the free speech zones. And we were with him last year at Texas State and at A&M, so now we're going to go, and we're going to be with him in the campuses all around Atlanta, eight or nine campuses for 3 or 4 weeks, and then we're going to go to the campuses in South Carolina and North Carolina. So pray for us and keep praying that students, that we'll what we go for is a harvest of people brought to eternal life. Now I better preach. I want to preach now. I like to preach. Okay, tonight I'm going to speak on ministry gifts. And I have never done this. I have never actually taught on ministry gifts. But every time I prayed about this, I just felt led to do this. And so we're going to pray, Lord, please speak through me tonight. I submit myself to you. I yield my tongue to you. I yield my tongue to righteousness. I yield my thoughts to you. I pray, Lord, that you'll speak to your people. And more than that, Lord, I pray that you will call out of this congregation, either both young and old, you will call people to your ministry gifts, Lord, because the workers are few. And we pray that you would send out workers into your harvest field. In Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to read one verse there. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Paul, the Apostle Paul, speaking here, writing to the Ephesians. And this is what he says. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers. There's five there, if you count it. To equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. When I get to that last part there, what a goal God has for us. Amen. He doesn't want us just to be kind of saved, kind of crawl into the kingdom, crawl into heaven, hopefully someday at the end, and in between just waste our life. God's goal is that we would become built up and mature until we reach, you know, a pretty good level. No, that's not what he says. Until we attain the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Raise your hand if you're there. We're not all to the complete measure of the fullness of Christ yet, are we? But we're growing, and we're not what we once were. We're on our way. But that's God's goal. And he says, in this process, don't ask me to explain why he did it this way. I have no idea why God chose to involve frail, flawed human beings in his ministry. But for some reason he said, I want to use you. I want you to be a part of this. And so he has different ministry gifts, and we're going to kind of plunge in on what those different ministry gifts are. Actually what's interesting tonight is I'm not really going to be flowing in my normal ministry gift as much as a secondary gift of teaching tonight. And so I have to give a little disclaimer. You know, sometimes when I preach and I tell people that God will forgive your sins if you call upon the name of Jesus, I speak with the authority of heaven, the authority of God. I am his ambassador, and I do it with complete boldness because it's the word of God. I hope you understood what I was saying there. I speak and preach with authority because the word of God is true. Amen.
Amen.
But tonight I'm going to get into some areas that, you know, I'm not as sure of as others. And so when I get to those, I'll try to give you a little heads up. But I'm just going to start. First of all, let me say that the gifts overlap. The gifts are not all just perfectly cut and dried. There's definitely an overlap. Let me also say that I'm not talking about a disagreement or a competition between the gifts. There's not a competition. There's not disagreement like, well, I think apostles are better than teachers, and, well, teachers are higher than... No, that's not what I'm talking about. But I do want to say this. There's a definite distinction in how God uses different people. And what I mean by not a disagreement, but I will say this, emphasis. The different ministry gifts, that man or woman of God, they have a different passion and a different emphasis than their brother or sister doing a different ministry gift. So let's just look at them a little bit, go kind of quick. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on four of them because I'm not an expert, okay? But I do want to hit on them. Apostles. What is an apostle? Well, essentially, it's a person who is sent with a message. That's what that word means, a person who is sent with a message. Now, of course, we know about Jesus' 12 apostles. And then we know that Judas Iscariot betrayed Jesus and ultimately left the fold, so to speak, and actually committed suicide shortly after the cross. So Judas Iscariot, so now we're down to 11. But then in Acts chapter 1, God replaces that apostle with a man named Matthias. So there's 12 again. And then, of course, some people think that's all there are. Just the 12. The apostles. The 12 original followers of Jesus. But really, the New Testament makes clear that there are other apostles. Now, will I say this? Are those apostles special? While they must be. Their names are written on the foundation of heaven. So, yeah, they had a pretty important job to do. So those apostles are definitely special. And the Bible says in Ephesians 2 that the church is built upon the teaching of the apostles. And in Acts chapter 2, it says that the apostles' doctrine. So yes, those 12 are very important. Personally, I don't think they went around with kind of like that kind of Catholic halo thing glowing around their head. I don't think they look like that, but they were important. But the Bible says there are other apostles. Notably, Acts 14:14 talks about when the apostles Barnabas and Paul. Have you heard of Paul? He was an apostle. And there are others that Scripture tell us. Apollos, 1 Corinthians 4:6-9, he was probably an apostle. Timothy and Silas, 1 Thessalonians 1:1 and 2:6. I'm not going to speak authoritatively on those. It's a little unclear. Epaphroditus, in Philippians 2:25, the Bible, now most versions of the Bible call him a messenger, but the Greek word was apostolon, so that's definitely the Greek word for apostle. Then there are a couple of unnamed apostles in 2 Corinthians 8:23. Again, most translations say messengers, but the Greek word is the plural, which is apostoli. So there we have that word apostle. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time, but they are sent ones. And they are the vanguard of the church. They're the ones going out where there is no church and starting churches and advancing the kingdom into new territory. And boy, I have to tell you, we don't realize how close we are to finishing the work that Jesus commissioned us to do. There are the gospel has been preached in all the nations of the world. Now, there are some unreached people groups in some of those, but woo, we are closing in on finishing the job. Amen. And the apostles are the ones who go out where there is no church, where there is nothing established, and they get out there and they establish it. Amen. Now, you might say, are there apostles today? Now, that's a squeamish question. What I mean by that is that's hard to answer with real authority. Personally, I'm not a person who believes that anything has passed away. Amen. I just don't see in the scripture that God said, well, you got this stuff, but it's going to pass away. I don't see that anywhere in the Bible. Amen. Now, what we don't have a lot of today is people going around saying, I'm an apostle. That's why I say it's a little squeamish, because a little harder to identify. I would say this. I'm fairly convinced that if we had to say, who is an apostle today? I would think it's the missionaries.
That's right.
I believe that. Now, you don't meet many missionaries who call themselves that, but you got to admit they're doing a pretty important job. Amen?
Amen.
But most of them don't go around saying, I'm an apostle. So that's why it's a little hard to say, but I believe the missionaries are the ones doing that. You know, I got 5 gifts. I got to go fast. Next one, prophets. I have to say that's the one I know the least about. Prophets. I'm going to read just a couple. Now, these scriptures are not going to appear on the screen because I didn't give them to Heather. It's not her fault. It's mine. But I'm going to read them real fast just to show you some New Testament. Of course, we know Old Testament prophets, but the New Testament. Acts 11:27. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. Acts 13:1. If you're taking notes or get the CD, write it fast. Acts 13:1. Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Acts 15:32. Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the believers. I'm going to read one more, and then I'm going to backtrack on that one. Acts 21:10. After we had been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. So there are prophets in the New Testament. Prophets were not just an Old Testament thing. It's one of the 5 that the Apostle Paul mentioned. Now, I think we get a great... We see a lot in that Acts 15:32. It says that these prophets said much to encourage and strengthen God's people.
Amen.
A person with a true prophetic gift will strengthen you.
Right.
Strengthen your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And not just that, they will encourage you.
Amen.
You may feel down. Obviously, Leslie had a hard time today. And sometimes we all need encouragement, amen? And we should all be like Barnabas. Barnabas, his name was, I guess, you know, I don't know, his mom or dad named him Barnabas. But everyone called him the son of encouragement. He was an encouraging person, so much so that it became his identity. He encouraged people. And you know, I believe a true prophet will encourage and strengthen people. Now, do they predict future events like the Old Testament prophets? Well, certainly this guy Agabus in Acts 21 did. Acts 21, the man Agabus had some things to tell Paul that were going to come to pass very soon. Now I'm going to move on to Paul. I'm going to move on to pastors. I actually pastored for 3 years. Goodness, I don't want to discourage anybody from doing this, from taking on that calling if God calls you. But for me, it was the world's hardest job. I could not believe how many problems that little congregation could come up with. I was worn out all the time. And I literally spent 2 or 3 hours a night on the phone, and I didn't know how to say no to things, and it was tough. But you know, I very much enjoyed it for those 3 years to learn, just to learn that side of things. And I came out of it with a very high respect for pastors and the job they do. And this one more than anyone, amen. Our pastor, Pastor Mark. You know, I'm going to say this about pastors. Pastors care about you today. They care about you Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. They care about your everyday life. Pastors want to encourage you and keep you going forward. They want to know that it is going well with your faith. They are shepherds, overseers, keeping you encouraged, keeping you going forward, keeping you from going astray, keeping you from drifting out of God's flock, the church. That's their heart. That's their passion. They want to keep you up close to God. And that's what they do. And that's what's the passion that burns in their heart, is to keep you encouraged. I notice how many of Pastor Mark's messages are so much about don't quit. Don't give up. Don't quit. He keeps us going forward. Amen? And that's his anointing as a pastor. If I say anything wrong, you tell me, okay? Because I was only a pastor 3 years, so I'm by no means an expert. But they care about your daily life. They care about your faith. They care about your where you are in the body of Christ, keeping you right in the middle of where you should be. They are really shepherds. They are shepherds, and you're the flock. You're just, I don't want to hurt your feelings, but you're just the little dumb sheep. And the little dumb sheep tend to do, and they get away from where they should be. And the pastor's job is to keep them in the flock, in the fold. My wife gives a tremendous illustration. She talks about if you have a fire of coals and fire with embers, and those embers are burning hot and glowing. But if one of those embers happens to, you know, get disturbed and roll away from the others, what happens? It goes out. And I can guarantee you, if you get away from church and you get away from the flock and get away from other believers, you're going to go out. And so the pastor's passion and his heart is to keep you all gathered up and going forward in Jesus' name. A pastor also has to pay a lot of close attention to the full counsel of God. Pastor's going to preach on every subject. A good pastor's going to teach you the Word of God, how to raise your kids. How to all the different things. He's going to teach you how to have a good, strong marriage. He's going to teach you all those things. And that's what pastors are all about. And we got a good one, brother. I love you, brother. Such a good pastor. I'm so, I just feel built up all the time at this church, because Pastor Mark gives us the full counsel of God all the time. Now, teachers. Now that really is a big overlap, because a good pastor, the Bible says, is apt to teach. He likes to teach. He wants to teach. He wants to stand up in front of God's people and help them know what this book is all about. So a good pastor is definitely apt to teach. So there's big time overlap there. But don't think that they're the same thing, because there is a separate and a distinct gifting and anointing for teachers. And I mean, teachers just have the ability. And when I think of a good teacher, I think of my brother Bob right here. When Bob stands up here to teach, man, I'm listening. I'm ready to take notes. I'm getting the CD. I'm going to listen to this tomorrow morning too. And maybe 3 or 4. I got one CD when Brother Bob spoke. I've listened to it, I know, 5, 6, 7 times. Because it was so... And they take all this really complicated stuff that seems so hard, nobody could do it, and literally the anointing of God on that teacher, they put it into little bite-sized chunks and help you digest it and help you realize, I can do this. That's the anointing of a teacher. And it's different from a pastor. It's different from all the others. It's a different anointing. And, you know, I don't want to really get into naming a lot of names outside of, but there are a lot of great teachers here in America. We have the ability to find on television or online or their books, and they can really help you understand subjects that maybe you don't understand. And God has anointed them to teach, and it's very different. Now, before I move on, I want to say this. What's important to realize is you need all these gifts as a believer. You need those gifts to make you a strong, full Christian. You need to hear from all those different ministry gifts. Now, you notice I left one out, evangelists. I saved that one for last because it's the only one I have much confidence I know much about. I are one. I have been one since 1980. Well, I've really been one since 1982. I just went out on the street corner and started telling teenagers about Jesus right here in Burleson, Texas. Why, brother? Why did you do that? Why did you go outside the comfy wumpy church and start telling people out on the street about Jesus? Well, I'll give you a little, I don't have time for this illustration, but and it involves a sound effect, which I'm embarrassed to do, but I'm going to tell you anyway. But how many of you have ever seen the Disney movie, The Fox and the Hound? The Fox and the Hound, and I can't remember their names. I think Copper's the dog and whatever the fox's name anyway. I haven't seen it in years myself. But at one point in the movie, and they're little. You know, they're just puppies. They're little kids. They don't know they're mortal enemies yet. But anyway, they're just, you know, they're just little puppies, a young fox and a young hound. And all of a sudden one day they're playing, and all of a sudden the hound just sticks his nose in this log, and then he goes, ooh, ooh. He starts doing that, and the fox turns around and says, why did you do that? He said, I don't know. I'm just supposed to. And you know, I can tell you, when you have the passion of an evangelist beating in your heart, you want to tell people outside the church about Jesus. That's the passion that flows through your heart. Is this desire for lost, unchurched people, people outside the kingdom, to hear the message of the gospel so they can know that someone loves them so much that he died on the cross, took nails to his hands and his feet to bring them to him, to bring them to salvation, to reconcile them to God. They need to know that. And the Bible says the way they know that is when we go and tell them that. It doesn't just like float out of heaven like a fog. It happens when we verbally communicate the faith. Now, here's the real kicker. I think we are all supposed to be doing the work of an evangelist. Every Christian, every pastor, everybody, we should all be telling lost people about Jesus, or if nothing else, inviting them to church. We should all be about that business. But the ministry calling of an evangelist, it just beats in your heart every day. Now, I'm going to tell you this. I said they overlap. You know what? I care about you. I really do. You're Christians. I love you. I care about what happens to you. I care about your marriage. Becky and I did a whole growth group, 6 weeks on marriage. I care about your kids. I wrote a whole book on that. I do care. But I'm going to tell you this. I don't care as much as Pastor Mark cares. You know what I care about? You know what I really care about? When I wake up in the morning, you know what I care about? Where are you going to be 1,000,000 years from tonight? That's what I care about. That's what passion beats in my heart as an evangelist, is this eternity. I care about people's eternity. Yes, I care about their kids, and yes, I care about their job. But more than anything in the whole wide world, I care about, are you saved? Have your sins been forgiven? Do you know how to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus? And are you going to heaven someday? And are you going to miss hell? And are you going to be with God 1 million years from tonight or 10 million? That's what I care about. And that's why we go so much like we go. I'll tell a real quick story before I finish up tonight. I was at Texas A&M, and I may have told you this story too. I don't remember what I said. My wife used to keep notes on all that so I wouldn't repeat myself at all the churches. But anyway, she didn't remember if I did this or not. But we were at Texas A&M back in March, speaking in the free speech zone there at Texas A&M. It's one of my favorite campuses because even the hecklers and the atheists say, sir. Anyway, they're very nice at Texas A&M. Not so much at Texas State, but anyway. Matter of fact, they're very mean at Texas State. But anyway, we were there. And, well, I've just said how nice they are at A&M. But anyway, we're in the free speech zone. And this young girl walks up to me. She's 20 years old. She walks up to me, and we have some very large banners with different subjects each day. One's about the Bible, one's about Jesus, one's about evolution, different subjects to get their interest. And she looks at the banners, and she turns to me. She said, I'm just not into your whole Christian thing. I said, what do you mean? She said, well, I can't believe you people believe all that. I mean, your whole message, it's just crazy. I can't believe, this God of judgment who's going to send us all to hell, and then right as we fall into hell, oh, by the way, I love you. And I said her name. I said, Catherine, let me ask you a question. You're 20 years old, you live in the United States of America, there's churches on every corner, there's all kinds of Christianity around you. Can you think of anything, that's your whole take on all of Christianity? Yeah, that's what Christianity's about. I said, really? I said, can you think of anything significant you've left out of that equation? No, not really. I said, nothing. You can't think of anything about Christianity that you just kind of skipped over there. No. I said, how about for God so loved the world? And I said that he sent his son Jesus to die on a cruel Roman cross so you all of your sins could be forgiven and you can go to heaven someday. And you know, I'm not trying to make fun of that young woman. I'm just saying how sad it is that a 20-year-old American girl forgot about Jesus and the cross. Is that not tragic? Is that not sad? That somehow she missed the cross and a God who loves her so much that he gave his own life and shed his blood so that she could be reconciled to him and be forgiven? Oh, folks, what a privilege it was to stand there in that free speech zone for the next little while and fill her in on the part that she missed. Jesus. The heart of the gospel is Jesus. The heart of the gospel. Jesus said, go and preach repentance and forgiveness in my name. Luke chapter 24. Repentance and forgiveness. Oh, repentance, that's a mean word. No, it's not. Repentance is a wonderful word. I know I've said this here before, but it's a good lesson. You're going this way, and then you turn around and get to go this way. Repentance is a beautiful word. Repentance is about a God who loves you so much that no matter how much you've messed up, he will give you another chance. That's not horrible, is it? I think repentance is one of the most beautiful words in all of Scripture. It means that God lets you turn around, invites you to turn around, encourages you to turn around, wants you to turn around. And his son's death on the cross is what makes that possible. And the Bible says, how can they call upon him whom they've never heard? Now I'm going to close with this. There's a new trend in the body of Christ nowadays, and I think it's a very unhealthy trend. But let me just encapsulate all this real quick. God's goal in all these ministry gifts is to bring people to himself. That's the whole thing that he's after. How do I know that? The Apostle Paul said that we are ambassadors. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we are ambassadors, and what we are ambassadors of is God's ministry of reconciliation. Reconciliation means God's wanting to bring people, gather people back to himself. And that's as ministers of the gospel, hopefully we're doing our best to live up to that. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, and we're all in that business of helping people come close to God. But we are in a time where there is a new trend, and this is a big reason why I decided to teach on this tonight. I thought, you know, there's a lot of people who probably just don't know what these gifts are all about. But there's a trend now in the body of Christ where, how can I call these people? How about if we call them the pass-away people? I don't know. The people who think everything's passing away, or that everything passed away after the last apostle died. All the miracles. You know what I really want to say to those people? I mean, they have prayer. They have Wednesday night prayer meeting, and they say, well, sister such and such has got the flu, and this person's in the hospital. I say, why are you bothering to pray for these people if you don't believe God still does that? In other words, if I pray for sister so-and-so in the hospital and God makes her better, what is that? That's a miracle! So, you know, I just don't understand. How can you have Christianity if it all passed away? Anyway, that, you know, I don't believe that. Anyway. But the same people who believe that are also kind of trimming away all the ministry gifts and believing they've all passed away. And basically now, what you have is a very large segment of the body of Christ in the Western world who think that the only ministry gift really left is pastor. Why do I say that? Well, because they definitely believe apostles and prophets have passed away. They'll say that. They really, for all intents and purposes, believe evangelists has passed away because they don't believe in them anymore. Most pastors don't believe there's such a gift, or they don't. In other words, they don't support that gift and encourage that gift in their church. So those three are gone. And then they've taken the word where Paul said pastors and teachers, and they say, well, that's really one thing. Pastor, teacher, it's one thing. I think it's two things, pastor and Paul said, teacher. You got an and. But there's a real trend, I guess, in a lot of seminaries and stuff to teach, and I've heard this taught a lot, that it's pastor, teacher, it's one thing. And you may say, well, why is it a big deal? Well, I personally believe if you don't partake of all the ministry gifts, you're going to be malnourished in some way. There's vitamins you're not getting. And you know, I'm not a doctor and I don't even know much about this, but you know, there's certain, if you don't get certain vitamins, you'll get rickets, right? In other words, there's diseases you'll get. You're eating every day, but there's vitamins you're missing. And your body will not function and be healthy if it's not getting everything it needs. And a Christian who's not under these ministry gifts will be malnourished. And so to kind of say, oh, that passed away, and that passed away, and that passed away, is what's causing the American church to be so anemic right now. We're not really changing our culture anymore, and we are being marginalized and sidelined because Christians are so weak. And I believe it's because what we started with, the Apostle Paul said that these apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers equip us. Amen. It'd be like a soldier going into battle with no equipment. He's not going to last long. He needs to be trained. He needs to be equipped. And that's what the body of Christ gets through the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. We need those things. And now I'm going to hurry and read one last passage of Scripture that I believe really addresses that. And it's found in 3 John. And I don't hear a lot of people speaking about it or teaching it. I'm reading it tonight out of the NLT because it's just crystal clear. And the other versions have some words that are a little harder to follow, and I wanted it to be simple. It's 3 John. I'm going to read verses 5 through 11. 3 John. I believe this addresses passed away crowd, okay? And I know I got a little, I don't know. I don't mean to be mean-spirited. I just don't agree with the whole that passed away thing. But listen to what John said. John's an apostle, by the way, which means the church is built upon the apostles' doctrine. This is what John had to say about this trimming away of the ministry gifts. Verse 5. Dear friend, you are being faithful to God when you care for the traveling teachers who pass through. even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church here of your loving friendship. Please continue providing for such teachers in a manner that pleases God. For they are traveling for the Lord, and they accept nothing from people who are not believers. So we ourselves should support them so that we can be their partners as they teach the truth. In other words, the fivefold ministry, all those ministry gifts can only operate so long as the body of Christ is behind them. They have to have support. They have to have encouragement. They have to have prayer. They have to have a platform for their ministries. And here John is saying that this even back then, they were getting away from it. And there were traveling teachers who he said were traveling for the Lord. And the church wasn't, no, we don't want those guys. And listen to how far it went. And I'll just say this. It's happening in our day and time too. One of the most notable, and I'm definitely not going to name names, but one of the most notable pastors in America, most influential pastors in America, has written a book. And in his book, he says, I tell all pastors, never let anybody speak at your church except for the pastoral staff. And I just fundamentally don't agree with that, because that's going to be a malnourished church if the pastor thinks, I'm the only gift. And I praise God for the liberty to be able to say these things here, because Mark has a real salad bar for you as a church. He makes sure you get all the vegetables, and you have guest speakers and missionaries, and you have evangelists, you have people come through with all the gifts. But a lot of churches are getting away from that. But look at verse 9. I wrote to the church about this, but Diotrephes, who loves to be the leader, refuses to have anything to do with us. And when I come, I will report some of the things he is doing and the evil accusations he is making against us. Not only does he refuse to welcome the traveling teachers, he also tells others not to help them. And when they do help, he puts them out of the church. Dear friends, don't let this bad example influence you. Follow only what is good. Remember that those who do good prove that they are God's children, and those who do evil prove that they do not know God. And so I just want to encourage you as the body of Christ. If God begins to put in your heart a passion and a calling, trust Him for the grace to follow that calling. And one thing, I don't say that I pray it every day, but I pray it really often. Jesus said the workers are few. And He said, pray to the Lord of the harvest that He would send workers into His harvest field. And God needs all of us at our stations doing our job so that He can build up the body of Christ. And the last thing we need in our day and time with a lost world around us is Pastor Diotrephes saying, oh, no, forget all these other ones. And if you do help them, I'm going to put you out of the church. Just resist that and make sure that as best you can, you're partaking of all the gifts that God has for you. So, God bless you. I'm just going to pray a real quick prayer and turn it back over to Pastor Mark. Father, amen. Bless you guys. Father, I pray right now in Jesus' name that there would be another great awakening in America, God, and that you would awaken the gifts that are lying dormant in your people, gifts that are lying dormant in the churches, gifts that are lying dormant because people don't know their place or don't know their gift. Raise up again for us, Lord, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, so that you can have your full complement of ministry gifts building up the body of Christ. And Father God, I pray that you would call people. And I pray one last thing. Father, send out workers into the harvest field, Lord. Send out workers into the harvest field. Call people by your Spirit. Call people by your grace, Lord. And fill the empty slots so that the workers won't be few. I pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Bless you guys.